This is the reading of God's word. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. Was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither would I tell you by what authority I'm doing. Last week's message, in the middle of the message, I wanted to speak on this, but I really didn't have the time to do that, and so I wrote it as a side note to my sermon, but I want to start with that today in my intro and then introduce and share the message here. I am really shocked and saddened to hear the campaign commercials against several candidates. Jesse Rodriguez, Brian Style, and Eric Huffey. I don't know much about them, and I'm not asking you to vote for them, but I am told they are dangerous. And the reason why they're called dangerous is because they oppose the freedom of a woman to choose, they say. And what freedom are they exactly opposing? It is the freedom of a woman to abort her child. The word the world uses is very intentional. I say is very devious. To abort is to terminate like a project, which is not wrong when it is about a project. Therefore, when the people use the word abortion, the sense is to terminate a project, which really doesn't sound all that bad. However, whenever we're using the word abortion for a baby, it really means to kill a living human being that God has created and gifted inside the mother's womb. Now, despite the horror, all of us need to know our God forgives our sins because Jesus paid the price for all of our sins on the cross, and he covers us completely. And if God's people believe our sins are forgiven in Christ, then we have the freedom to acknowledge them, to own up our sins and confess our sins and turn from it completely, to obey God alone. Imagine, dear friends, what if our mothers exercised their freedom to abort us? Will we be okay? As we all know, every single one of us living today, we're alive because our mothers did not exercise her freedom to abort us from her womb. Whenever we have the freedom to do whatever we want, that's dangerous. We need to taste God's word, because there we learn God's truth sets us free from the danger, the snare, and the condemnation of our sinfulness. Through our passage today, I want to highlight for you three things. First, what it means to arrive again in Jerusalem. Second, I want us to understand the question the Jewish leaders brought to Jesus was actually brilliant in a worldly sense. And third, learn the wisdom of Jesus' answer. And after that, let's behold Jesus a little longer to taste God's goodness more before we close this message. So first, we begin. What it means to arrive again in Jerusalem. Let me take you to Mark 11, verse 27. They arrive again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. Did you catch where they were? They were in Jerusalem walking in the temple courts. You remember what happened? there probably only a day before, right? Mark 11, verse 15 through 17 is what happened. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Jesus literally overturned their world by overturning the tables in the temple. Imagine if someone came into your house, and overturned the tables and your sofas. How would you feel? Exactly how the Jewish leaders felt. We're told in Mark 11, verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, what Jesus just said, and began looking for a way to worship him, adore him. No, right? To kill him. The hatred and the hostility of the Jewish leaders toward Jesus was palpable. They wanted to destroy Jesus, so they began looking for a way to kill him. Now, after this intensely hostile encounter, Jesus simply left them in the evening, we're told in Mark 11, 19. Folks, when you know people are waiting and conspiring to kill you, do you re-enter into that den of evil? Should you not stay away and let the dark clouds of hatred dissipate, or at the very least, cool off a little? That will be the normal and the logical thing for us to do. But may I remind us, Jesus is not like us, is he? He does not always see the situation as we would. He does not always feel the danger as we would. In fact, what is frighteningly real for us isn't so for Jesus. So to the very place, to the very people that were plotting to kill him, is where Jesus arrived the next day in Jerusalem. That's what we're told in Mark 11, verse 27. So this phrase, again in Jerusalem, I find it to be so meaningful for us. Jesus chose to return again to Jerusalem, knowing well the danger awaiting him. Jesus chose their hatred and his own death in order to save his people. Jesus' salvation for his people was not to simply lift us up sitting on this throne, but he would enter again. He would obey and lower himself. He would walk into the very place where he knew death awaited him, so he could raise us up. I have this picture in mind when I think about these things. Jesus is not outside of the danger, lowering a long rope for us to climb out of it. I thought a little visual would be helpful for you. This is you and I. That's where you are. That's where we are. Jesus does not sit in heaven up high, lowering a long rope, right? He reaches us. But what do? Do we have the strength, the will, the grace to hold on and climb out of it? He can lower it all he wants, and he could lift it all he wants, but we're there, just there, unable to come out on our own. Do we understand how this is working? That's why, instead of just lowering a long rope for us to hold and climb, what Jesus does is he comes down to us. and puts us on his shoulder. And when this is on his shoulder, we are no longer at the bottom of the burning fire, but we are lifted up. Does that make sense? Come on, folks. This is, never mind. That's why I am so humble and so thankful and so overjoyed that Jesus would come again to Jerusalem, lowering himself into Jerusalem, not sitting up high and just calling us and lifting us up, but he would enter again into Jerusalem so that he can put us in his shoulder and raise us out of the danger and of our demise. Jesus, enter again in Jerusalem. That was the first highlight I wanted to show you from our scripture today. Of course, now then, that leads us to the second highlight. And it's the question the Jewish leaders came up with. And I think, what a brilliant question they came up with. Let me try to explain. Right about now, I'm thinking the Jewish leaders were probably pleasantly shocked to see Jesus again in Jerusalem, walking right before them in the temple courts. Spotting him, what do the Jewish leaders do? Again, Mark 11:27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, Jesus. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, what did they do? Came to him. They came to him. Now, why would they want to immediately come to Jesus? You see, because it was the perfect opportunity that they were looking for. Remember what they wanted to do? Let me refresh our minds. Mark 11, verse 18. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, saw the overturning, and heard the teaching. So they began looking for a way to kill him. But they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. As much as they wanted to really, really kill Jesus immediately, they really had no ground, religiously or legally. Moreover, they knew they would be in a whole lot of trouble with the people and the Romans if they acted rashly. I am imagining, after Jesus cleared the temple courts and left them in the evening, the Jewish leaders met and probably talked all through the night, searching and looking to find a way to kill him with the approval of the people. That's important. Now, the most logical way to abort Jesus was to find him as a blasphemer. And I think they thought they found a brilliant trap to make it work. Two things were needed to make their trap work. First, they had to establish that Jesus' violent act yesterday, overturning the tables in the temple courts, had to come from God's authority, as it happened in the house of God. The second, and most importantly, they were probably praying and hoping that Jesus would admit his divinity, which is why he will say that he did what he did. So immediately when they spotted Jesus, they all rushed to him, came to him to try to hook him with their trap. What was it? Mark 11:28. By what authority are you doing these things, they ask, and who gave you authority to do this? Let's see how the Jewish leaders were meaning to trap Jesus with this question. First, if Jesus simply said that he had God's authority, then the Jewish leaders could easily disprove him. How? By showing everyone that he does not wear one of the robes of the priest that represents God. No outward sign there. And moreover, he's not from Jerusalem, but he's from where? Nazareth, where every Jew knew nothing good comes from there. Definitely not a prophet and not a God. So, If that were the scenario, the Jewish leaders were thinking it's easy to discredit Jesus like a fake prophet. That's good for them. But they were looking for something better. And option two is what they were really looking for. So what was that? The second option is this. If Jesus says that he has God's authority because he is the Son of God, if he admits that he is the Son of God and under that authority, he did what he did, then they got him right where they wanted. Because every Jew will know God does not wear flesh like a sinner. And this Nazarene standing right in front of them is in the flesh, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is a blasphemer. Why is that important? Leviticus 24, verse 14 and 16 is why. Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, as if they didn't get it. Three times I repeat it. Right? So their brilliant question was meant to sort of steer and guide Jesus to answer that he acted with God's authority because he is the Son of God. This means Jesus the Nazarene had blasphemy, and God's word was clear about that. Put him to death. And the people would join them. Brilliant. This leads us to the third highlight. And what an answer Jesus gave. What an answer. That's the title of my sermon. What an answer. So how did Jesus answer their brilliant question? Mark 11, 29. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Tell me. Sometimes the way Jesus carries the conversation is very, very interesting. The answer Jesus gave to the Jewish leader's question was not the answer to their question at all, was it? What has John's baptism got to do with Jesus' authority to overturn the tables in the temple courts? Nothing. Usually, I dislike greatly when politicians and candidates never really answer the questions asked. They just dance around with their answers. But here with Jesus, I am learning sometimes we must not answer the question that was asked. Their intention was evil. And if we should answer properly to their question, then usually it would only deepen the evil. However, let me say this carefully, all of you. We don't have God's infinite wisdom. So let's be careful and humble when dealing in similar situations so we don't pretend to know as now, coming back, rather than answering their question, Jesus turned the spotlight on them and asked them a question in verse 29, John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from human origin? And the way they dealt with Jesus' questions shows how disingenuous they were. Again, Mark 11, verse 31 to 33. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they fear the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. But these Jewish leaders, they did not care what was right or wrong. Their only concern was about how to avoid trouble. That is, they would say whatever will benefit them. Now, let's see, What would be the repercussions of answering either way? I'm not confusing you, am I? There's so much explanations to be done, I think, to understand this passage. So follow. The first repercussion is this. If they said John was from heaven, then they anticipated that Jesus would follow up their answer with, then why didn't you believe him? Then Jesus' follow-up question would expose their hypocrisy. And that's not good for them. However, secondly, if they should answer that John's origin is of human, which is actually what they really believe, but they really couldn't say that because the people believed that he was a prophet. And if they should go against the people, then they were afraid that they'll lose their standing, they'll lose their position, and they'll lose the respect they adore so much. And that, they certainly did not want. So as we can see, though they were teachers of the law, they were not interested in speaking the truth, nor were they interested in obeying God's truth. As you well know, talk without the deed is like a full-blown balloon. I was afraid that I might frighten James, but he's out of the room, so. Another visual for you. Balloon. Big and pretty, right? But what happened? It's empty. It's empty. It holds nothing. My dear brothers and sisters, talk without the deeds is no different than this. It looks big and colorful on the outside, sure, but the inside is empty. That's how our faith is described. Let me take you a little more into Jesus, our God, and see his beauty so we can taste his goodness more. In Mark 11:33, Jesus said, "Neither would I tell you by what authority I'm doing this thing." You know, some people might misread what Jesus is doing here. Some people might think that Jesus is being coy, because giving them an answer would only bring more trouble to himself. Sure, Jesus understood if he answered their question as they intended, then he would indeed face a lot of trouble because it will give them ground to kill him as a blasphemer. He knew that. Jesus knew that. But let me ask you, but would that be his concern, really? Hardly. Remember, it was Jesus who volunteered to come to Jerusalem again. It was Jesus. He knew he was going to be born to be crucified. In fact, even when we had an opportunity to escape his destiny, he didn't know. He wouldn't. In Mark 14, verse 36, a few chapters ahead of us, he said, "Abba, Father," Jesus said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." It's clear, Jesus could have removed the cup, but his prayer was what? "Yet not what I will, but what you will, but what you will." Though painful and miserable, Jesus did not want to escape this suffering because he desired God's will above all else, and that was to suffer his crucifixion for the sins of his people. So let's be clear on this, that the reason why Jesus chose to not answer their question was not to try to escape or avoid the terrible consequence. No, it was Jesus who chose to suffer and sacrifice himself for sinners. Remember John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18? He says, "The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, But I laid it down on my accord, his choice. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. Remember, Jesus, it was his choice. Now, having said all of that, did you know, later on, the ultimate reason for Jesus' death by the Jewish leaders would actually be for blasphemy? Here we have all this scenario trying to avoid blaspheming, it seems. But eventually, Jesus will die for blaspheming. Why the discussion? Why all of this drama and discussion in this passage here? You see, God wants us to know this. Hear me. It was not the Jewish leaders that will kill, that will put Jesus to death. It will not be the Romans who will put Jesus to death either. It was certainly not the devil who will put Jesus to death. And did you know it was not our sins that put Jesus to death? So if it is not the Jews, nor the Romans, nor the devil, and if it is not our sin that put Jesus to death, who done it? Isaiah 53 is so incredibly insightful for us. I just gave you a few sentences without giving you the whole, but verse 4 and 10. Yet we considered him, this is Jesus, punished by God the Father. Yet it was the Lord's, the Father's will to crush him, Jesus, and cause him to that is to die. Did you see? The person who put Jesus to death was none other than God the Father. It was God the Father who put Jesus, his son, to death. Why? How could the Father put his beloved son to death? Again, Isaiah 53, verse 8, 10, and 12. Just to see clearly. He says, for he, Jesus, was cut off from the land of the living. That's another way to say he died. Why? For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, for he bore the sin of many. So did you see? Did you catch? God the Father used the death of his son to pay the price for the salvations of the sinners who were actually his enemies because you and I were sinning. God the Father loves justice. And through the death of his son, God's justice was served, for the wages of sin were paid. The sins of all of us were paid in God's justice through Jesus. God the Father is holy. And because our sinfulness dirty his majestic beauty, Jesus came to cleanse all the dirt from our sins so that when we dwell in God's holy kingdom, we will stand in pure holiness because the righteousness of Jesus completely covers all of our dirty sins. Never to ever resurface again. One more. God the Father is loving. His love for sinners went so far that he did what no earthly father could. And that is the Father sacrificed his own son in order to bless and save sinners who are not deserving of his love, yet he kept pouring his love. Let me wrap up this message and come to a conclusion. Dear people of God, if we're loved by Jesus our God on the cross for us, can anything separate us from his love? The words of Romans 8, 38 and 39. So beautiful, isn't it? But I am convinced, this is Paul, that neither death nor life, neither the angels nor the demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe no one or anything in this world will be able to separate us from God's love for us? Now, this is the key. When we find our love in Jesus, you understand? It is not just love. But that love has to be found in one specific place, in Jesus. When we find our love in Jesus, nothing or no one is able to separate us from God's love. Now, we humans are insecure people, doubting when we shouldn't, challenging when we mustn't, many times overwhelmed with guilt because we know we're not deserving of God's unconditional and sacrificial love. When doubts, insecurity, guilt, and other powerful emotions and things should be triggered in us, will you always recite and believe God's word over your own feelings? Let me bring up the last verse for us. Romans 5:8. Can I ask you, let's read together with the hope that you will memorize this because you want to chew on this long. Deeper and the more you chew, it will transform our lives. Romans 5:8, let's all recite together. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We know when we do evil, and we really understand we deserve the wrath that our sins deserve. But that's where the shock. To everyone shocked and surprised, here comes these two words, but God. This is so important. The word but is like a stop sign. We are sliding into our condemnation. We are feeling terrible, horrible, all the guilty feeling, all the insecurity, all the condemnation, all the hatred, not only for them, but for me and for everything else. Disgusting, right? All of those things that are going wrong, what happens at the stop sign? What happens to the car? Stop. See, the scripture here is teaching us, but the but is placed in front of God for this reason, so that you will understand. You must not continue going in your own self-condemnation, self-hatred, and all of the evil things that are going in this world, all the things that are going wrong, all the ugly things. He says, but! Meaning stop. He stops us from sliding down into the pool of infernal fire. All the ugly things you experience, do you not sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes I don't like me. And I could get blue and I could get really moody. I'm so happy I don't drink, because if I did drugs or drink, I would get addicted. I would get drunk every day. I hate sometimes the things that are going on here. I hate sometimes what is felt here. And I hate sometimes the way I misunderstand, misinterpret, and just am plain stupid and ugly. My sinfulness sometimes is overwhelming, engulfing. But is what stops us. No more self-condemnation. No more self-hatred. No more self-pity. No more of this ugly sinfulness. But it's the stop. But you mustn't stop there. Because the second word is more important. What is the second word after but? Stop. Before the but, we were fixated here. All the ugly things coming up on me. But stops, and God turns our eyes and our heads away from me unto him. We see here. See, when you only see you, your self-condemnation and God's wrath is deserved. But because the but And God lifts our eyes and helps us see all of our terrible, miserable, painful experiences. But stop. God renews. No longer self-condemnation, but forgiveness. No longer do we earn our love. Did you know? Let me try to define this and then wrap up. Did you know if we love people who only do good to us, did you know that's not love? That's a reward. Too often in our world, don't we do that? Do we not love those who do us good? And therefore, the Santa Claus that we hear in Christmas season, you better be good. Because then, only then, Santa will bring gifts for you. You earn your gifts by being good. That's a reward. It's not love that God desires. You understand? When you and I are loving each other only when they are good, when she's good, when he's good, then that's not love. God's love is what? While we were still sinners. While we were still stupid and dumb and ugly and sinful. While we were still sinning, it is then Christ died. Jesus went to the cross exactly when we were still sinning against him. That's what he calls love. Love is not a feeling, folks. Love is not doing the best you can to the person in front of you. That's not love. That's just good gestures. Love, biblically, according to God's word, is only one thing. Christ died for sinners. That's the love that transforms the world, changes our heart, that renews our mind, and changes our vocabulary, changes the way we see, enlarges the way we hear. Everything about us will change if the love of Jesus who died for you becomes real, personal. That's what Jesus wanted them to understand. By not answering them the way they ask, by not falling into their trap, and by leading them away, that's why I wrote the sermon title, What an Answer. It completely turned. I pray that will be for you. Whatever you're going through, hear the answer of Jesus. But God, but stop. God is your reason why we have hope, why we worship. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's really, really difficult to disentangle ourselves from this, all the chains and shackles that we experience, Lord. Too often, no, for too long, our experience, our bad experiences just shapes us way too much, Lord. Our bad thoughts and our bad feelings, Lord, has too much influence in us. Oh, Lord. How, what slaves we are. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your two words. But that's not our lives. Mustn't be anymore. Because Christ died for us. And seeing that, we can look up to our God and find our lives different. No longer who we are, what we've been, what we want to be, but now, deeply in love with Jesus. Our greatest desire is to grow more like Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful answer you gave us today. Let that not be simply a passage in the Bible. May your truth, Lord, come convict us deeply in our hearts and minds and renew us as only you can. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful, powerful, amazing name.